open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8, please. And we're going to start with this text. Put your marker there if you'd like. We'll be mainly in this text throughout our study this morning. Thank you for being here. A lot of stuff you can do Saturday morning. So thank you for coming, spending your time to open up God's Word together with us. And we'll make our time worthwhile by doing just that. This is a great text. Acts chapters 8, chapter 8 follows the record of Philip, the work that Philip was doing. And he's down in Samaria preaching, and then he converts Simon the magician. And then he's directed to meet up with this man in a chariot. And that's what we want to spend our time looking at this morning, is this Ethiopian eunuch towards the end of Acts chapter 8. So let's start reading, please, in verse 26. Acts 8 and verse 26, where it says, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah." Okay, let's just stop with those introductory comments and make an observation that this man was serious about serving God. A lot of times we just read over those details that are listed there at the beginning of this record, but I think there's something there that's interesting. First of all, this man is called an Ethiopian, but he'd come all the way to Jerusalem to worship. That's the first thing we're told. It's possible, I guess, that he was a Jew who was living in Ethiopia, but probably more likely that he was a proselyte. Proselyte was just a convert to Judaism, so he was a Gentile who adopted the laws of Moses, even though he wasn't a Jew. And proselytes are mentioned a little bit in the book of Acts. There were some proselytes there on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 10. One of the seven guys back in Acts 6:5 that was selected was a proselyte. And so maybe that's what he was. And then it says he's a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Candace was a title. We read the word Candace and we think the woman's name Candace, you know. But Candace was a title referring to their queen. You think of the word Pharaoh, for example, for the Egyptian king. Candace was like that for them. And some translations will make that more evident as you read the Bible. They'll change the C's to K's. Like if you're reading the NIV, it says, "An important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace," instead of Candace. And then in parentheses it says, which means queen of the Ethiopians. And so here's this man, he's a treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia, which tells you he's a high-ranking official. And note that he'd come all the way to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we don't know exactly where he started in Ethiopia to come all the way to Jerusalem, but it's estimated that it may have been a 1,000-mile trip one way. 1,000 miles there, and he's traveling 1,000 miles back. And so this is a lot of resources invested in that, a lot of time, certainly. If you're traveling 1,000 miles, it doesn't tell us how long he stayed in Jerusalem, but you're probably staying longer than a day if you travel 1,000 miles. You're probably staying for a while before you turn around and make that 1,000-mile trek back home in the chariot. So this could have very easily been a months-long journey, months-long ordeal, maybe 6 months. Who knows how long this is involved. Also notice that he was reading the prophet Isaiah. You see that in verse 28. Here's a picture of the great Isaiah scroll, part of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which is, this particular scroll is dated back to 125 B.C. It's 24 feet long. It's in this museum. I asked several AI models how much a scroll like that would cost back then, converted to today's dollars. I don't know if we can trust AI very much. But anyway, for what it's worth, I asked ChatGPT and Gemini and a few of them. And the range was huge. That's on the low end, it's $1,500 for a scroll of Isaiah back then. The high end was $45,000. Okay, that's a huge range, and it depends on the quality of the materials used in the scroll and how long, how many weeks or months would it take the scribe to hand copy that scroll and everything. But whatever it was, this was a big deal. A lot harder than what you and I have today. A lot more of an investment than you and I can just on any phone pop open a free Bible. Not just the book of Isaiah, the whole Bible for free. Or get on Amazon and order a paperback copy for $4.50. But it was a big investment. So he's traveling around in this chariot with this very valuable scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading it. And I don't know how you do it. I can barely read in the car. It gives me a headache. So I don't know how he's reading a scroll as he's going. But anyway, he's doing it. And so he just put all those little details together that were given at the beginning of this record. And that's why I come to the conclusion this man was serious about serving God. You know, he's investing a lot of time and traveling with a very valuable scroll and all of this and a very long journey. And that's why I conclude he's just serious about serving God. Hold your place here in Acts 8. Look back in Luke chapter 8. Just a quick reminder about the parable of the sower and these different attitudes that we have in receiving the word of God or not. Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Those in the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard and they go on their way. And on their way, they're choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who've heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. If I were to put the Ethiopian into one of those categories, one of those types of soil, I think he's the good soil. I think he's the guy with a good and honest heart. And as we keep reading the record, I think that becomes evident because he's so ready to receive and obey the truth from God. As soon as he understands what he needs to do, he's ready to do it. He's the good soil. That's what we need to be like, is that good soil, just like this Ethiopian, with that attitude of humility. First of all, I don't know everything, but also the attitude, help me understand what I need to know, and then help me have the courage to do what I need to do. And that's one lesson we learn already from this Ethiopian, is his seriousness about serving God. Secondly, I want to point out that the Old Testament mysteries are revealed in the New Testament. Let's go back to our text, please, in Acts chapter 8 and continue reading what's recorded for us, please. Acts 8 and verse 29. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up with him and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Okay, just think about what's going on here. As Philip is sitting in this chariot, and he's talking to this man about Jesus, starting with Isaiah chapter 53. And he's connecting the dots for this man to understand what Isaiah was writing about is what Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled these prophecies from Isaiah. 2,000 years ago, before the New Testament was written, you can imagine what it would have been like for the Ethiopian and other people back in those Old Testament times, before all of the information came out about Jesus and exactly what was going to happen and what he was going to do. They wouldn't know all the details about Jesus. The Old Testament prophesied about Jesus. And they could know that. And they would know there was hope coming. They would know that this new covenant is coming. All of that would be there. Those sacred writings were able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. But of course, in those Old Testament times, all the details about Jesus were not yet revealed. That was going to come in time. But people could certainly tell that something was coming. So hold your place again here in Acts chapter 8. Go back to Isaiah chapter 53. Let's just use as an example, since that's what he was reading. That's what they were talking about. Look in Isaiah chapter 53, please, as a quick example of the Old Testament mysteries being revealed in the New Testament. The book of Isaiah contains four servant songs. I don't know who started calling them servant songs. Not really songs, they're just passages. But people call them servant songs. And what they are is just passages in the book of Isaiah that talk about this servant. The name Jesus is never used, but it's talking about this servant. And you have one here in Isaiah 53. Actually, it starts back in 52:13. Do you see where it says, behold, my servant will prosper, and so on. So here's the beginning of this, quote, servant song. Okay, so Isaiah 53 is part of that, talking about this servant, what this servant is going to come and do. It's hard for us to read Isaiah 53 today with the mindset that an Old Testament person would have. Because we already know the end of the story. We've already read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We already know about Jesus. But they're reading this and they're just thinking ahead about what Isaiah is prophesying about. And so it's interesting to think about the Ethiopian here And by the Ethiopian, this is Acts 8. So Jesus has already come. He's died, buried, resurrected, all of that. And now Philip is connecting the dots. Here's what Jesus did. And here's the prophecies that he fulfilled and details about him that came true. For example, in Isaiah 53 and verse 2, "For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." Old Testament people read that and probably thought, okay, so here's this servant. He's not going to look like anybody special. Why is that important? But we understand now he's deity. Jesus was deity in the flesh. And even though he was deity in the flesh, he looked like a regular human. Mark 6:3 and other passages where when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth, the people that grew up with him, they were offended at him. Who does he think he is? You know, he starts preaching and they just thought he was a regular person. You know, there was some fanfare around his birth and everything, but when he started preaching, then it's when it came out, he's the Messiah, he's special. But people just looked at him. It's not like his skin was glowing all the time or something. You know, so they just looked at him, looked like a regular human. So there's something that matches. Look again in Isaiah 53 and verse 5. "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed." Again, imagine being this Ethiopian and Philip sitting there explaining to you. Did you hear, when you're in Jerusalem, you heard about Jesus, didn't you? He died on a cross. You remember that? That's what Isaiah's talking about here. I don't know how much that had already clicked, maybe, with the Ethiopian or not. I don't know if he had a Psalms scroll. If he had Psalm 22:16, it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." And so there's this description of crucifixion and this manner of death. And Philip now is explaining, look, Jesus was crucified as a sacrifice for our sins. And here was Isaiah 700 years prior to that already foretelling that. In verse 7, Isaiah 53 and verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth." And we know what that's talking about. We've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see that when Jesus was on trial, this kangaroo courts that they put him through, he wasn't defending himself. He had some dialogue with Pilate back and forth, but as far as trying to get out of it or anything, he was just silent. And so Isaiah talked about that back in Isaiah 53. And so we know that, but the Old Testament people didn't have the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John yet. And so that's the sort of thing, if I understand what's going on in Acts chapter 8, that's the sort of thing Philip is doing. He's explaining that. He's connecting the dots. Here's what Isaiah talked about. Here's what Jesus just did in Jerusalem. And so you can just almost imagine this Ethiopian's riding along and the light bulb's going. I said, now I understand. I get it. Now I understand. This has all been fulfilled. Now let me mention one more thing. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and notice in verse 31 where he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" Some people take that verse and wonder or maybe make the claim that we can't read the Bible and understand it. Not without help. They say, here's an example, Acts 8:31. Somebody had to guide this Ethiopian so he could understand what Isaiah was talking about. In fact, somebody wrote in, there was an old gospel preacher named Robert Turner, had a publication called Plain Talk. Somebody wrote in with this question, "Doesn't this prove," talking about Acts 8:31, "doesn't this prove that individuals cannot understand the Bible today, but must look to church leaders for guidance?" In other words, you got to have clergy or you got to have somebody explain it to you. You can't just read. A normal person can't just read it and understand the Bible. My answer to that would be it does not mean that. Acts 8:31 does not mean that. We have to remember that the Ethiopian did not have the New Testament written out already like you and I have. But we do have that today. And so we're not in the same situation that this Ethiopian was in, where he says, "I need you to help me. I need your guidance to understand what Isaiah was talking about." Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. The Old Testament pointed to and prophesied about Christ, but it did not fully reveal him. And then later, after Christ has done this thing, and then the apostles and other inspired men are sent out, and they are fully explaining what Jesus did and how Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul is talking about the work that he's doing as an inspired apostle and that other inspired men are doing in revealing the mind and wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, and that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Okay, Paul is saying, look, here we are, and we're revealing the rest of God's plan. We're revealing God's truth, God's wisdom, God's mind. That's our job. That's our role as inspired men. And so Acts 8:31 does not imply that some church or, quote, clergyman has to explain the Bible to you. What Philip did for the Ethiopian, the written New Testament does for you and me today. And so we have that record. Thanks to God we have the New Testament to give us the information we need to know about Jesus, the sacrifice He made for our sins. Now, of course, we help each other. As fellow Bible students, we help each other try to understand things in 2 Timothy 2:2, but our faith comes from the Word, not from the mind of humans. And so this man learns about the wonderful new covenant and the glories of Jesus. By the way, one more point about the Ethiopian before we move on. If the word eunuch is being used literally there, it means he was an emasculated man and would have been under restriction under the old covenant. He would not be able to, quote, enter the assembly of the Lord. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. Whatever that meant under the old covenant, it's not clear what that phrase meant, at least to me back then, but, you know, a faithful person's always been allowed to have fellowship with God, but there was some sort of prohibition there where he was not allowed to go a certain place or participate in certain things, but not anymore. Now he's introduced to the new covenant in Jesus Christ, and even as a eunuch, no restrictions. Everybody is equally a child of God under the new covenant with full rights and privileges. What a blessing that was to him and everybody else who entered the new covenant. Number three, Philip preached Jesus and the man wanted to be baptized. Go back to the record, please, in Acts chapter 8. And let's pick it up in verse 35. Acts 8 and verse 35. And Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but he went on his way rejoicing. Okay, notice Philip preached Jesus, verse 35. And then the Ethiopian wants to get baptized. Verse 36. How did he even learn about baptism? Well, the most likely explanation is that baptism was included in preaching Jesus. That phrase, preaching Jesus, had something to do with baptism into Jesus and his death. It's possible the Ethiopian had heard about baptism when he just came from Jerusalem. They're baptizing lots of people in Jerusalem at that time. And so he maybe had witnessed baptism, seen baptism. I don't know what his exposure was there. But even so, he hadn't gotten baptized yet. There was something about this event when he preached Jesus to him that now all of a sudden it's urgent. Now he wants to be baptized. And so there's something included in that preaching that made him ready to obey and be baptized. And notice that's what happened earlier in this chapter. Go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. In Acts 8 and verse 4, therefore those who had been scattered went about, what are they preaching? The Word. That's how it's recorded there. Preaching the Word. And then verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Okay, then what happens in verse 12? When they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. So you notice the phrasing again there in verses 4 and 5. It doesn't say, preaching baptism, that they're preaching the word, proclaiming Christ, preaching the good news, and then they ended up being baptized. Same thing we're reading now in our story. Acts 8:35, he's preaching Jesus, and then the man wants to be baptized. So here's the takeaway for us. We can certainly become obsessed with rules. We can be obsessed with the details of God's law to the point that we neglect God himself. And that's wrong. We shouldn't do that. The greatest command is to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. But sometimes we might get distracted from that. And instead of loving God enough to obey him, we just love the rules. We just fall in love with the structure of things. And we're all obsessed with that. And that's just wrong. We're not fulfilling the greatest command. But at the same time, the Bible does not separate our love for God and the way we're supposed to treat God. Those two things are combined when the Bible talks about them. And so we have passages like this one. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3. They're not two separate things. The Bible talks about them together. Or how about this? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 6 and verse 46. Again, that obedience is clumped together with recognizing him as Lord. And here in Acts chapter 8, where Philip, quote, preached Jesus, and that prompted the man to be baptized. And so let's view this the way that the Bible does. We love God, and that involves and that includes obligations we have toward him. Obedient actions, faithful actions. Number four, the Holy Spirit was involved, but the man still had to make his own decision. Look in Acts chapter 6, please. First of all, Philip was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he was empowered to do miracles. He was one of the seven men who the apostles had laid hands on. Back here in Acts chapter 6, you remember we have these widows that are being neglected. They say, appoint seven guys. So they choose the seven guys. You see them listed there in verse 5 and then in verse 6. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And so that's how the Spirit was bestowed, Acts 8 and verse 18. And Philip then was able to perform signs in Samaria. You read in chapter 8, go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 6. The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip as they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed and lame were healed. Okay, so my point is simply that Philip was able to do miracles. He's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's able to do miracles. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip, and as he observed the signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Acts 8, by the way, great example of showing the purpose of miracles. The purpose of miracles was to confirm the words that were spoken. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. So here's Philip showing that. He's going into these people's areas and villages, and he's preaching the word. How do you know he's not just some fraud? Well, you do a miracle, boom, that's pretty good proof that you ought to listen to this guy. There's some backing from heaven for this guy. And so it confirmed the message that was preached. So that's first of all, Philip was inspired by the Holy Spirit, empowered to do miracles. Secondly, notice that the Holy Spirit was highly involved in the conversion of this Ethiopian man. Look again in verse 26, Acts 8. In verse 26, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to this road. So an angel tells him to go over there. And then notice in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. And so you have an angel directly involved, verse 26, and you have the Spirit himself directly involved, verse 29. We don't have to wonder, was that a coincidence that these two met together on the road? It was not a coincidence at all. It was orchestrated by the Spirit that these two would come together and that this would happen. He's very definitely involved, highly involved, definitely orchestrating these events. But notice what the Holy Spirit did. He simply got the man who was curious, the man who was interested, connected with the preacher of God's word. That's what he did. Philip preached, the Ethiopian listened and decided to obey. What you do not read in Acts 8 is the Holy Spirit miraculously changing the Ethiopian's heart. And the reason I'm making this point is because that's what Calvinism teaches. Calvinism includes the idea, and I'm going to quote from a Calvinist book here, that the Holy Spirit, in order to bring God's elect to salvation, extends to them a special inward call in addition to the outward call contained in the gospel message. And so their idea is that, yeah, the gospel is God's invitation, God's call. That's true. But they say, first, before you can read that, before you're able to read and respond to that, the Holy Spirit has to do something miraculous inside you. He has to flip a switch. That's my terminology, not theirs. But that's what it seems like to me, that flip a switch that enables you to come forward. And so there's that special inward call, they would say, and then you're able to read and respond to the Bible. And I believe that's a false idea. I don't believe it's taught anywhere in the Bible. And let me just point out that there's nothing said about that here, not in Acts chapter 8. You don't see anything about the Holy Spirit involved in that way. All we're told is that Philip preached Jesus, and then the man wanted to be baptized. In fact, I don't believe that the special inward call of Calvinism is found anywhere in the New Testament. You can read through the whole entire thing. I don't think it's anywhere in the New Testament. Instead, we read this sort of thing over and over again. People like Philip would go and preach to a person or to a group of people, and then those people would decide to respond or to reject that message. And that's all there was to it. It's as simple as that. And so in Acts 8, I love using this text as an example here, because the Holy Spirit was definitely involved, but nothing said about a miraculous change of the Ethiopian's heart. The Holy Spirit was involved by inspiring Philip to preach those words, and that's what changed the Ethiopian's heart, was his good attitude and reception of those words coming through Philip from the Holy Spirit. And on it went from there. Acts 8 and verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Which seems to indicate there the Holy Spirit was just placing his preachers right where he wanted them. Philip, I got work for you over here now. I'm going to put you over here. And so he's done his work with this man in the chariot. And so there's the Ethiopian. I also use this verse as a great example of the power of baptism. You notice he's rejoicing. Why would he rejoice after baptism? Because he recognizes what other verses tell us about baptism, that now he's in Jesus Christ, that now his sins are forgiven, that now he's beginning to walk in newness of life. And he's standing there, I would imagine, with a smile on his face. At least we know he's rejoicing as Philip goes on to his next place of work. So may God help us to be like this Ethiopian. Good man, sincere man, good heart. Once he got the right information, he wasted no time in putting it into practice. What a great example for us. That's my lesson for you this morning. We're just going to conclude here. Appreciate your kind attention to the lesson, and we'll pick it up again in 11 o'clock. Thank you.